I want to thank this congregation for their prayers on our recent trip to Helsinki and to St. Petersburg, Russia, and then to Moscow. And we experienced the greatest moving of God's Spirit I've seen in all my years of ministry, in 40 years, almost 50 years of ministry. And I'm mighty moving of the Holy Spirit in every place. Next Sunday, we hope to have a 20-minute film to show you a complete picture of what God was doing in Russia and in Finland. And we thank you for your prayers. I look at my schedule when I came back and I said, I don't know how. Preaching up to 4 times a day and doing national television early in the morning and coming home stronger than when I left. So that was a wonderful thing. When Gwen left, when we left, she had a bad knee. She could hardly walk. She walked all over everywhere for miles not one bit of pain. So we knew that there was prayer going up. I could feel it sometimes, just feeling so weak. In fact, I left rather sickly, a bad cold, and I said, this will never work, but many, many people were praying. We thank you for it, because the Lord has truly answered. I'll give you thanks in the name, Lord, to Pastor Carter and his staff, their faithfulness and prayer support, and reminding this congregation of our prayer need. We thank you very much. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, every time we preach, there's somebody backstage gets the title. And they say, Pastor, what's the title so you can put it on the screen? And I said, turning God's grace into lasciviousness. He said, turning God into what? I said, what? Lasciviousness. I'm not even going to have you try to spell it. Turn to Jude, please. Jude. Right before Revelation, for those new converts. Verses 1 through 4, please. Do you have it? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I want you to stop for just a minute. He said I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. He's very diligently preparing another message, another epistle regarding just the common salvation. Salvation common to all of us or understood by all of us. And something happened that he saw in the church that changed his mind, and he switches. And now he says, it was needful me to write unto you. In other words, he says, it was needful that I change my course. I've seen something in the church, and I've got to speak about it. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now listen to it, friends. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to anoint me, anoint the words that come out of my mouth, sanctify this vessel, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to feel. Lord, I need you, and I trust that your word finds its mark and its place. Lord, you've touched me by your word this morning, and I ask you to touch everyone hearing this message. Let no one escape what you're trying to say. Let us receive it, Lord, with open hearts and open minds. Lord, you are speaking to the body of Jesus Christ in these last days in strong words and in loving words, in edification and in reproof. And we receive it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jude here is warning that in the last days there'll be ungodly men stealing into the church or creeping into the church of Jesus Christ with one intent, and that's to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, to understand the seriousness of Jude's warning, we've got to understand the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness embodies every conceivable species of iniquity known to mankind. It's a cover word covering all iniquity known to human flesh. It means lacking moral discipline, having no regard for the accepted moral standards. It means lawlessness, casting off all restraints. It represents everything that is filthy, degrading, lewd, obscene. It speaks of unbridled lust. It's licentiousness. That's from a Latin word, lascivia. It means loose, runaway passions and lust. Now, listen again to what Jude said. Listen to all those definitions I've given you of this word. And you understand that how serious this warning is of Jude to the body of Jesus Christ. Because he's speaking to beloved brethren. He's speaking to those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And he said, I'm warning you that the devil's going to cause men to come into the church. He's going to cause a teaching to come into the church by ungodly professors, teachers, evangelists and pastors and ordinary people in the congregation that come from other churches or where they come from. He said they're going to take the grace of God and twist it and turn it and manipulate it and turn it into lasciviousness. The grace of God turned into lasciviousness. Now Jesus called this a sin of the heart. He said it pours out the abundance of the heart. For out of the heart of man proceeds deceit and lasciviousness. And these are the things that defile the man. That's what Jesus himself said, speaking of this very word, lasciviousness. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, please, the 12th chapter, and hear what Paul the Apostle says of this word also to the church of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Verses 20 and 21, 2 Corinthians 12. For I fear lest when I come, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now listen to this closely. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail or mourn for many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Well, he had just called them dearly beloved. These are his children that he has mentored. He sent Timothy to this church. He sent Titus to this church. And also many other brethren, the scripture says. There was no other church in the New Testament better pastored, more loved, and better taught than the Corinthians. They were. You go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you read the doctrine that Paul brought to them. Resurrection, hell, heaven, death. All the doctrines of the church, the gifts of the Spirit, they were fully taught. They were edified. They were reproved. They received the full orbited gospel. He's addressing those that are in the church, and he says, many of you in this church where all the gifts of the Spirit were in operation, where there was speaking with tongues, there were prophecies, there was preaching that convicted and edified. And yet Paul the Apostle said, two times I have warned you of something I've seen in your body there. I've seen people who sit under this ministry, who have heard us teach and preach, who have been partakers of the grace of God, And they've understood the message that we preach of grace, and yet it has been twisted because they're living yet in uncleanness. There are many, and he addresses it, 2 times have come to you. And he said, really, my gift is edification, not destruction. My gift, God has made me an edifier. And he says, what I prefer. I prefer to come to you and edify you. He said, 2 times I've written to you about this problem. There are many in the body that are still living unclean. And you, in fact, are living lasciviousness. All of these things that I've mentioned. You come to God's house, you praise, you worship. He's suggesting this to them because he's speaking to dearly beloved. And he said, many of you in this body are still living in sin. He said, in lasciviousness. And he said, this time when I come, this is the 3rd time I'm coming to you, and I'm not going to spare you this time. He said, I don't want to come and speak a harsh word. Now, I'm going to preach a message this morning that will not apply directly to the majority of you. In fact, you may think, Brother Dave, we don't need this because we're not of the Corinthian mode, and we're not living in lasciviousness. None of these things apply to us. I'd rather be edified. Well, there comes a time when Paul says, I'm going to come and I'm not going to spare because there's something the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. And when I go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and I read the teaching that these dear folks had, and then the despair of hearing Paul say, many of you are still living in uncleanness. How did they remain in such an unrepentant condition in the midst of such blessing and anointing? We expect that in the world. We expect the wicked to live in lasciviousness, but we don't expect to find it in the church. But we can ask that same question today. How can so many who call themselves believers come to God's house, worship in fellowship, speak in tongues, talk about being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and still watch porno movies, and still bring in these rented films, still fornicate, still live in adultery, in all kinds and manner of lasciviousness, as Paul calls it? How is it that people today become addicted to these things? In the United States, you go from the hills of Kentucky, you go to the little villages in Idaho and Montana and all over this nation, and you'll see satellite dishes, and you will see grandmothers and grandpas, even in their 70s and 80s, watching the worst filth and garbage ever emitted out of the bowels of hell. You will find it all over the United States. A hotel chain in the South that features conventions. They have huge hotels, and their greatest number of customers are conventioners. And they released a statement not too long ago that the greatest number of X-rated movies, in-room movies, pay TV, the most requested are during religious conventions, mostly pastors' conventions. More than all other business conventions combined. How is it that in the Pentecostal church and in the evangelical churches, the divorce rate is even higher now than in the world? In my book, The Vision, written 27 years ago, 1974, I want to read. I was reading through this book the other day. It's out of print, and we're having hundreds of requests to reprint it. I'm not trying to sell it because it's out of print. Page 43. Now, this is 27 years ago when you couldn't even use the word sex on television. This is before VCRs. And here's what I said. Woe to all the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you with great wrath to deceive, if were possible, even the elect. And how will Satan attempt to vex and deceive God's chosen people? He's going to do it by seducing mankind and creating a moral landslide. He's going to open the floodgates of hell and seek to baptize the world in erotic filth, smut, and sensuality. This moral landslide will surpass anything the human mind can conjure. Already, demonic spirits of lust are sweeping over the nations, bringing nudity, perversion, and a flood of filth. There's a dirt bath coming to vex the minds and souls of the most devout Christians alive today. The Bible says Lot vexed his soul night and day by the things he saw and heard in Sodom. Christians are soon going to be exposed to such violent filth and sensuality that it'll take a firm grip on God to survive. Those who are on the fence are going to fall flat on their faces. Those who don't enter into the ark of God's safety are going to be swept away by this flood of filth. Major TV networks will be caught up in this landslide. I predict the network programs will soon attempt bare-breasted scenes. Toplessness will be the new fad to those trying to liberalize the media. It will be done tastefully at first, but when the artistic community joins in a chorus of praise for this great breakthrough in freedom, floodgates are going to open, and then anything will go. Even clergymen will applaud nudity on television, say it's a healthy development. Surprisingly, those who speak out against it will not be ministers and those known as devout Christians, but rather those in politics and in Hollywood itself. And that's happened. Be warned, in the not too distant future, the most wicked X-rated porno movies will be shown on select cable networks before midnight, or after midnight. Cable television is already a target of pushers of pornography. In a few major cities in the United States, Canada, and Europe, triple X-rated movies are already begun to show in some hotels. They're from Sweden, Denmark, and the United States. These vile films will project nudity, sexual intercourse, homosexuality, animal perversion, and sadism. People will pay for these erotic movies piped directly into their living rooms. And I go on to say it would be played through an electronic attachment. Now, I had no idea what that might be. Piped right into their homes, and our homes will be called pleasure palaces. And it goes on and on and on. Warned in 1974, 27 years ago, and folks, every bit of that has happened. And it is absolutely sweeping out of control at this point. In Revelation 12, don't turn there, but the scripture said the Bible warns clearly that a mad devil is coming down, having great wrath, and out of his mouth will come a flood, and he will persecute the woman who brought forth the man-child. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And he's going to spew out of his mouth a flood in an effort to carry away the elect. To carry them away, a flood so vast, so powerful and extreme that it would carry many away. The serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. In fact, this is what Paul's referring to the Corinthians. He is suggesting that many had already been carried away by a flood of filth. Now, as I said before, this doesn't relate to the majority of you here. But let me tell you why I'm preaching this and why I'm putting out this warning. Because what I preach in this book, what all of our pastors preach here, goes beyond this, beyond these walls. By tape, video, and audio all over the world. In fact, when I was in Helsinki, we were in a nice hockey arena that seats about 8,000 or 9,000, and it was filled twice, 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock on Saturday, over probably nearly 18,000 people. And in the first group were for Christians, and they asked how many were receiving our messages, and the great majority waved their hand. They were all receiving Times Square Church messages. So I'm preaching not just to this audience, but to those watching on video and also listening on tape. But let me tell you why I'm putting out this warning. See, I'm not warning Christians about going off, sneaking off to pornographic movies. I'm not talking about you going out and renting a filthy film and bringing it into your house. I'm not even talking about cable that you may have that you can pipe in Playboy and all of this other stuff. I'm not talking about that right now. The reason I'm preaching this has to do with the gospel you believe. This has to do with your concept of grace. And we'll follow through on this, and you'll see where I'm going in just a moment. See, the devil, he's not interested. He knows he can't get you involved in things like that. All he wants to do is pervert your concept, your understanding of the grace of God. And if he can get you to seeing the grace of God as an excuse to sin or permissiveness, he will lead you down the path until you will be doing things and seeing things and involved in things that you could have never conceived, because he has succeeded in selling you a lie. He cannot touch a Christian. He cannot touch a believer with any eroticism. He can't touch you with any kind of lasciviousness if you have the right biblical concept of grace. But if this is what the Bible said, this is going to be an attack against your knowledge, the true knowledge of God's grace. This is what it's all about. It's not just about the filth. It's how he has to break the foundation first so that he can get to you. He knows he can't sell you the lie that God breaks the sin. He knows he can't tell any Christian that God is easy on sin. You won't believe that lie. Again, Jude, the fourth verse. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before whom ordained to this condemnation. In other words, he said there are prophets. He's referring to Enoch probably, because Enoch prophesied of this very thing. And in fact, Jude refers to Enoch, who prophesied that these men were ordained for that. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me, please. The same Holy Spirit that moved Jude and Paul to warn of this is the same Holy Spirit that's moved on me to speak this morning. Same Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, or Jude refers to these men as ungodly, creeping into God's house, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, Jude lays bare the devil's plan to attempt to deceive the elect of God. He will secretly bring in this kind of gospel, this teaching, to pervert the gospel of grace. Now, true biblical grace, let's start with this. What is true biblical grace? What is the grace of God as we believe it in this church? Go to Titus, the second chapter, if you'll please. Titus 2. I know you love the Word of God. If you do, would you just say yes? Titus, the second chapter. Let's start with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right, what is the grace of God? He goes on to tell us what the grace of God is. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is grace? It's that power, it's that teaching denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It's a power denying ungodliness and worldly lust to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at me, please. True grace produces in us a desire to walk godly, holy, soberly in this present world. Soberly. With reverence. Now, Jude calls these ungodly men. If you look up the word that was used in the Greek, it means men without reverence. No holy awe of the things of God. No reverence. But men of frivolity and lightness. Jeremiah the prophet says, my people have gone into error because of the lies and the likeness of the prophets, the false prophets. He said, they stand in before you, and things that should have brought awe and reverence and soberness, sobriety before God, they laugh at. They ridicule. They make fun of it. Ungodly men, men of laughter and frivolity, are going to come into the church. Men without reverence. Nothing better explains what is happening in the church of Jesus Christ today. I've seen leading evangelists, well known, with great followings, talking in tongues before a multitude and joking in tongues. When I saw it on tape, I just burst out. I couldn't handle it. It broke my heart because the scripture said there will come men without reverence for the things of God. You see, if the devil can get you to look at the things of God, look at the truth of God without sobriety, without seriousness. In fact, the scripture makes it very clear. They turned the grace of God. That word turned in Greek, it means they laid it flat. It was erect and they laid it down. And that's why the prophets of old said, truth is fallen into the streets, into the mire, and they trample on it. They take this awesome, holy word of God that is to produce the fear of God in us, and take away the sobriety of it, take away the reverence for the word of God. And there are many, many people today go to churches where there's nothing but lightness, foolishness. I saw a tape of one church, a sinner-friendly church, and this was Sunday night, and I think I told you about it. I couldn't believe it. They had David Letterman night. And 10 reasons why kids get bored in church. And what those 10 things were are so foolish and so out of character for Christians that I can't even repeat them. And everybody laughing. Everybody clapping. Everybody standing and applauding. And it's just fun night. Folks, these men are going to turn the church of Jesus Christ into frivolity to take away the power of the gospel of grace. Twist it and turn it. Bring it to the ground to take away its effectiveness and power. Grace produces in people a longing for the coming of Jesus, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace produces in believers a godly fear. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Here, grace is tied to reverence by the writer of Hebrews. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, you want to understand true grace? And he ties it into this sobriety, this soberness before God. He's not talking about long-facedness. He's not talking about going around humped over and putting yourself down. That's not what he's talking about. But he said, when you have a true revelation of the glory of Christ, when you've been shut in with God and you see Jesus as He is, and He reveals His nature to you and His love and His power, and even the terror of Almighty God, you will come through it with reverence and you will come through it with awe. You will come through it in the presence of God sober and not foolish. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for that grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The devil's aim is to make you believe God's not serious about sin. that there's no wrath in God. In other words, don't fret about your secret sin or lust. There's abundant mercy and grace and forgiveness. Paul said, these men hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, there's a sin they didn't want to let go. There was a compromise. They decided, I'm going to stay in the house of God. I'm going to be a part of this body, but I'm not going to forsake my sin. And they held the truth while they were living in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18.
Put it to them. He showed them the truth. They knew the truth. They'd been reproved. They'd been edified. And he said, in spite of it, they turned and gave themselves over to their sins. And finally, God did the same. They turned to their lascivious ways. Jude said they turned the grace of God. The word there means modified, something added. And the root word is to prostrate it to the ground so that it be not taken seriously. Isaiah described it this way, it has fallen to the streets, a truth is falling. Now, where do these ungodly men come from? These ungodly men and women that are going to creep into the church. Does the devil go down into some porno theater and pick up somebody and dress him up with some kind of angel light and put him in the church? Does he get an atheist somewhere, well educated and subtle, and bring him in and put him in the church? No, church? No, 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 no. He doesn't have to do that. These are those who've been shown the truth, that knew the meaning of grace. That they are those who've been addicted to an unforsaken lust, those who have held the truth in unrighteousness, and they've invented a false grace to excuse the sin they refuse to lay down. It's an invented gospel with another Christ, another gospel. Now, I've got to get this out of my innermost. And I want to do it in love. Let me tell you why I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to share this now. Because the majority of you are not like these Jude speaks of, filthy dreamers, defiling their flesh, despising dominion, speaking evil of dignities. Very few in this house could identify with that. Most of you are walking in righteousness with Christ. You're obedient. You're God-fearing. You're walking in that grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness. But how many in this congregation, how many listening to me, struggle with occasional encounters with something that is unclean? Occasional encounters. In other words, you're not given over to it. But you occasionally indulge. I call it lapses into lasciviousness. You lapse into something that once had your heart. And you sit here listening to me today, and I want this to be done in great love, because God never tries to expose anything other than to heal, other than to edify and to change and to build up. But first, he has to tear down those walls that keep them from reaching that purpose. How many are struggling with falling back? You go along so well for so long, and then there's suddenly a fall. Something happens. Now listen close to what I'm going to say. The devil knows he can't reach you at this point. He knows that as long as you have a measure of the fear of God in your heart, you're going to feel guilty. You're going to cry out to God. You're going to say, forgive me, try me one more time. You're going to run to the grace of God. You're going to run and to God, and you're going to receive forgiveness. And he knows that. He can't get to you there. He knows the Holy Ghost has the power to mortify every lust that is in you if you really have a desire to be free and to be delivered. He cannot bind you or habituate you to any lust or any sin while you still have a measure of the fear of God in you. So how can he bind you to sin? How can he get you? How does he get to you? How does he get to the elect? How does he get to the Corinthian church like this, where Paul the Apostle and Jude, and you'll find it even from Peter, speak of lasciviousness in the church? Those who have had everything given to them of the Spirit and the Word. Why is it this persistence in sin? The only way he can do you is to sell you on this lie I'm talking about. He has to get you to believe that a lie is the truth. He has to persuade you that you can hold on to truth while still living in sin. He has to totally convince you that grace, the very grace of God, is nothing more than an ever-ending river of forgiveness. That's 95% gospel and 5% poison that can kill you. There's nothing ever spoken by the devil or those ungodly men that come in about the conditions of grace, the conditions of the new covenant. Not that they are merited, but God has made requirements upon us. Now, I want you to listen very, very closely now. The lie is this. You can keep going back to your pet sin as long as you keep running back to the altar. Didn't Jesus, and this is the lie, the devil comes, you can sit in a Holy Ghost meeting just like this, and you can hear us talk about new covenant grace, unmerited grace. You can hear us tell you of all the promises of the new covenant, how God says, I will be merciful to your sins. I will implant the Holy Ghost in you. I will put my fear in your heart, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. You can sit in the audience and hear us talk very plainly and lovingly about the promises of the new covenant that we have preached for months and even years in this church now. You can hear it taught. You have no power in your flesh to overcome the devil and sin. And that's true. That's the gospel. That's the new covenant. Yes, there's a fountain filled with blood, and it is ever running. It is ever flowing. Yes. But the devil will come and say, didn't Jesus say? And the first one will say, isn't this a wonderful gospel? Isn't this life free? And it is. And then they'll come to you and say, well, didn't Jesus say that you'd have given your brother at least 499 times? You haven't gone back to your lust 499 times. In fact, if it's never ending forgiveness, as long as you have a repentant spirit, as long as you know how to cry over your sin. Well, you can go to any bar room. And guy's half drunk, and the drunker he gets, the more he starts crying over sin. You'll find more crying, more tears on a bar stool than anywhere else. Now, I believe in repentance, and folks, I've wept many, many times. But he will come to you and say, as long as you keep confessing, keep saying, I'm sorry, you can indulge your sin 1,000 times and he will freely forgive 1,000 times. Over and over and over again. Now, do I believe that there's any end of God's grace, any end of God's forgiveness? Nor if a man truly comes with a repentant heart, there is unending forgiveness for those with a repentant heart. Truly repentant heart. You could say to me, Pastor Dave, that could never happen to me because you see, these men, Jude and Paul and Peter, are talking about a church where ungodly men have crept in to the pulpit and into the thing. Now, we don't have that here. We sit under godly teaching, and there's nobody here trying to twist the grace of God. You see, you can sit in a church that preaches a pure biblical message of grace and mercy for the struggling, about the Holy Ghost providing power over sin, but Satan can come and plant a lie in the midst of that. And that's what the Bible warns against, that many are going to believe a lie to be the truth. When they found rats in Central Park, an invasion of rats, they mixed 2% poison with 98% grain. And it killed the rats. There's only 2% of error often in what is taught, in what these men will teach, because the devil knows you won't buy an outright lie. He knows I won't buy an outright lie. He has to come with a very subtle lie. The lie goes something like this. Since you don't have the power and ability to battle sin in your own strength, and the Holy Ghost has been promised you to come and empower you, just go your way and wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you, because you can't be judged for what you can't do in your own strength. How can you be judged for that? That's the responsibility of the Holy Ghost. Haven't you been taught that the Holy Ghost will come and He will do in you, or He'll empower you to do what you can't do, to obey His word and walk in obedience? And the lie is this. You can sit and suddenly, if you don't want to be free of your sin, if you don't want to be delivered from the bondage of sin, this lie will grab your heart and you'll take the covenant and run with it. You'll take the preaching of grace and run with it. Paul warned of that. To sin that grace may be abound. They will sin that grace may be abound. He said, God forbid. He said, you're taking the truth and you're listening to a lie. There's been a lie implanted in the middle of this, that you have no responsibility. And until the Holy Ghost comes and do it, you just go your way. If you indulge in sin, if you do what you have been doing, just go ahead and wait for the Holy Ghost to come. And that's what many have done, and they wait. When they go into sin, they turn around and say, Holy Ghost, where were you? Where were you? I was waiting for you to come and give me power, and I didn't get it. And I was tempted and I gave in. It's not my fault. And the devil will do everything to try to give you a gospel that comforts you in your sin. You see, the lie is that believers have no personal responsibility. Now, we can't merit anything of God's grace. We preach that, and I believe that. That's the core of what we preach. But there is a responsibility. There is a responsibility that goes with us, with this teaching. Thank God there are safeguards against every lie of the devil. And Jude himself gives the three safeguards. Look at verses 20 and 21 in Jude. Here are the three safeguards that he gives. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at it again. Three safeguards against ever being seduced by any devilish lie concerning grace. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Now, how do you build yourself up in faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not just by reading it. But the word hearing there means obeying. But by obeying what you read. The devil cannot get to you if you will use these three safeguards. You will never be seduced by a lie. You'll never be twisted or turned in your grace. Your concept, your understanding of the grace of God will never be confused. You will be strong when the enemy comes in like a flood. That flood can come and flow on all sides and over and under you and not touch you. Because you are building yourself up in your faith. Not just from the pulpit preaching, but you yourself, along with God, with this book. And you're building yourself up. You read it, you reprove by it, you apply it to your heart. This is it. No matter what anybody else is preaching, you're not going to be carried away by the lies of men and their lightness. You'll be reading the sobriety. And the Bible says then, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just in the church, but alone with God, shut in with the Lord, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, the anxious looking for His coming. The anticipation of the coming of Jesus. I want to tell you something, beloved. Listen closely. You show me a believer. You show me any Christian anywhere on the face of this earth, from China to India, all over the world. Rich or poor, any nation. You show me somebody that's really in the Word of God, applying it daily to their lives. Have a quality time alone with the Lord, seeking His face. And they are praying even so, Lord Jesus, come today. And they expect every time they get up in the morning, Jesus may come today. They are looking for His appearing. They're longing for His appearing. And they know they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they want to be embraced. They're not afraid. But they say, oh God, I don't ever want to stand before Your throne. My works burn. I want to know You, Jesus, and that You show me somebody that is using these three safeguards given to us by Jude, and the devil can't get to you. He can't get to you. You'll never get that lie cannot come in. You will understand grace. He'll give you the revelation of it. And these lies can never be injected. More and more you become sensitive to sin. More and more you begin to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. More and more you refuse to sin because of what you know it does to the heart of your blessed Savior. You want nothing to interfere with that fellowship that you have with Him. You know the Lord will love you through it. You know through all your struggles He'll be there. You know that even if you fall, He said, if we sin, we have an advocate. We know. But He said, if you do these three things, you will stand. I'm not trying to sell this book either, the New Covenant, but I want to read in closing something about the New Covenant. This explains more clearly what I'm trying to say. Listen very closely, please. This is from my book, The New Covenant. Ezekiel 36 gives us the glorious promises of the New Covenant. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also I'll give you. New spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away your stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. I will cause you, think of it. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and you shall do them. Now listen to this. God's making an ironclad promise. You'll be clean. God says, I swear it. Free of all filthiness, guilt, and shame. You no longer have to live under a black cloud of dread and despair. You no longer have to fear exposure and loss. The last verse of this passage contains a new covenant promise. I believe is the very gate to heaven on earth. God swears to put His Spirit in you to cause you to obey everything He demands of you. Understand the implications of this message for your life, please. God wants to share with you the secret of His life-giving, soul-freeing covenant. He wants you to lay hold of a truth that will cut off all your chains. Are you still hooked by a secret sin? Is your mind still riddled with lustful thoughts? Are you gripped by a besetting sin you know is defiling God's temple, your body? Are you wrestling with a habit? Drugs, secret drinking, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bitterness, unforgiveness. The Lord said His covenant is your passport to victory, gaining dominion over your sin. But now He gives you a condition. This is in Ezekiel 36, same chapter. The Lord has spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this. In other words, to fulfill all these covenant promises, I will be inquired of. In other words, I will be sought. You will seek my face by the house of Israel to do it for them. He says, I'm going to give you this promise. I've just given you the great foundation promises of the new covenant. This is the gates of heaven on earth. The key to the gate of heaven on earth. And God says, I want to fulfill all these. But he said, To do it, I'm going to be inquired of by you. I'm going to be sought. Just prior to this verse, the Lord here enumerates all the covenant promise. Now he decrees that all of these blessings are tied directly to seeking him. He's saying, in essence, I've made you an oath that can't be broken. I'm going to cast your sins into the sea so you'll never be threatened by them again. I'm going to send my Spirit to sanctify you and change your heart. And all of these blessed covenant promises are going to be yours. And finally, these things will be freely given only to everyone who diligently seeks me. Now, why would the Lord attach this condition? First of all, the Bible clearly states that it's God's will for all people to be saved. Yet his word also states, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He tied it to prayer. God wills both salvation for his people and prayer from his people. When he says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, the literal Hebrew meaning is, I am tying the revelation of my covenant to this one condition, that you seek me with all your heart. If you do this with all diligence, I will share with you the secret of my covenant and fulfill every promise. Your seeking God doesn't merit anything. But God has tied this victorious life into seeking his face. Folks, did you ever wonder why all the pastors of this church preach so much about prayer and seeking the Word? How often we talk about being prepared for his coming? We do that because we know that these are the conditions of everything we preach in the covenant. This is our human responsibility to seek his face. Never again can you stand by and indulge in your sin and say, I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to say to you what he said here now. I've told you clearly. Those who ask for the Holy Spirit receive it. Those who seek me find. Those who ask. And that means the Holy Ghost is going to come when you seek him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. He will be there. He's never going to be a moment too late. He's going to be with there, all the power and everything that you need to overcome every sin, every lie of the devil can never penetrate that armor, that wall that God builds by his Spirit around you when you seek him with everything that's in your heart. I would like to think with Paul that my preference is to edify. But this message will edify you. It will truly edify if you take it to heart now and say, my part is to seek him. He said, if you seek me, I'll take care of everything else. I told the Lord, way back, I'm not going to worry about finances for this church. I'm not going to worry about finances for the ministry, for my home, my family, my children or grandchildren. I'm not going to worry about my health. I'm not going to worry about the health of my family anymore. I'm not going to think about it. Because you said, if I seek you first, I put your kingdom first, and I just seek you, you're going to take care of everything around me. You're going to take care of me. And if I seek God with all my heart, he's going to take care of my righteousness, my holiness. Every lie of the devil he's going to take out of my life. If I just seek him with everything that's in me and stay in his word and anticipate with great love and longing for his coming. I place myself at the judgment seat of Christ every day. I place myself there before him. Say, Lord, if there's anything unlike you, show me. And he's faithful. He'll show you. He is a loving Savior. He will show you. Folks, it's not complicated. I am I am more convinced than ever that the new covenant is the message of the last hour. I'm committed to it. But I'm telling you now, I'm even more committed to our responsibility to make sure that these promises are fulfilled in our lives. Not by merit, but simply by the Word of God and His promise and His warning. Hallelujah. Are you a seeker after God? I want you to stand, if you will, please. By the way, I was reading this book written 27 years ago. That's when gasoline was 25 cents a gallon. Just about everything I said 27 years ago has been fulfilled. Just about it. I could hardly find anything. I was just absolutely blown away because I'd forgotten what the Lord had told me to say. And I'm saying that to say this. The same Lord who warned a nation 27 years ago is still warning us lovingly today. If you're here this morning, the balcony, the annex, and here in the manager, wherever you may be, you say, Pastor David, something was said this morning that cut like a knife right through my soul. Something you preached this morning, Brother David, cut right to the core of my life. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning, He intends for you to follow it up. He intends for you to make good on what the work He is doing in your heart. He expects you to respond because He does it in great love, because He wants to change you. There may be a chain that binds you that He wants to break in this service this morning. He intends that you walk out of this church totally free and with a commitment that you will start seeking God as never before in your life. I know that's where He's taking me. I'm seeking Him now more than I've ever sought Him because I see what's coming in the days ahead. And I want to be prepared. If God's speaking, you get out of your seat and come here. We don't need to know why. The Holy Spirit alone knows. Upstairs, just come down. Either out. And in the annex, don't go to the screen, but go between. You can step out and stand between the screens. I'll pray for you right where you're at there in just a moment. We'll believe the Lord for a miracle in your life. Upstairs, Holy Spirit speaking to you. Something was said this morning. You identify with. The Lord's putting His finger on something. The Lord's dealing in love with you. And mercy, obey Him now. Obey Him now. If the enemy has tried to lie to you, that's why if you're not saved, if you've run from God, if you've backslidden, come and join us. Please move in close if you will, please. Move in close. How many of you came forward? Have a sense in your heart. You feel, you almost say, Brother Lord, I feel so weak against the enemy. I feel so weak in my life against sin. I feel so weak. I feel so helpless. Raise your hand, please. You feel the weakness and you feel the helplessness. Okay. And in the annex, the same thing. We are helpless in our own strength. We cannot do it alone. You've tried and it's failed you many, many times. He said, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself convinced that God loves you. He's not mad at you. That's not why a message like this is preached. God's not mad. Even if He comes at us with sharpness, He comes at it with love. He does it with love. Every time I corrected or spanked any of my children, it was always because I loved them. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And it's evidence of His great love. I speak to those in the annex also. You see, the Lord wants you to enjoy His fellowship. He wants you to enjoy the peace that comes with victory in your life. You know, when you're clean, it's such a peace. You can look anybody in the eye. There's such a joy. Everybody sees it. It changes your life. It affects your health. It really does. It affects your health. Doesn't it? Jesus saves from hell. That's your t-shirt. He sure does, doesn't he? And that's what it's all about. He wants you to enjoy the freedom. True freedom is the most enjoyable thing that a Christian can have, one of his greatest possessions. And that's why he's here now. He said that I ask you to come, draw nigh. He keeps saying, turn from your way. Turn from your wicked way. All through the Bible, turn, come. You see, there is responsibility. Come. Right now, you did that. You came forward. You say, I step away from my weakness. I step away from my sin. And Lord, you may not hate your sin like you know that you should, but if you ask the Holy Spirit right now to put hatred in your heart toward your sin and to make you uneasy with your sin, and if you want the Holy Ghost to strip every excuse that you have made in your life, he'll do that.